But that would be okay, since my middle name is actually Echo, if you hadn't figured that out yet. My name is actually Melodious Echo. You might see it on the screen sometimes. I guess I don't have it on today's screen. But anyway, I've had a lot of different people here and there in my travels. They're like, "So what's your real name?" You know, I see Melodious Echo on the screen, but what's your real name? I'm like, no, that's my real name. And no, my parents weren't hippies. They told me the explanation is that they wanted a melodious echo of their happy home. That's what they said. And we did have a happy home, so I praise God for that. And they told me if I'd had a sister, maybe I told you this already, I can't remember, on the first morning, that she would have been Harmony. Yeah, she would have been Harmonious Joy. But I didn't have a sister, so I'll have to name my daughter that. let's bow our heads for just one more word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this bright early morning. We just praise you for the sunshine. And we just praise you even more than the physical sunshine for the sunshine of your presence. We just ask that you would speak to us this morning and just take us deeper in our walk and our commitment with you, that there will be nothing that can separate us from your love and from your spirit. Thank you for hearing this prayer. In your precious name, amen. I just want to share a passage with you this morning. I didn't actually put it in my presentation, but I was just reading it this morning during my devotions, and it comes from Proverbs chapter 8. If you want to turn there, you're probably going to want to underline this. The first part that I'm going to read you, you're going to be familiar with. You've seen this before, but I hadn't seen this until just recently, and I just think this is so amazing. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 17, and we'll go down to 21. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. What are we doing this morning? We're seeking God early, and there have been many of you that have already been out praying in the prayer tent this morning. We're seeking God early. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. I thought this was interesting. In Matthew 6, it talks about riches that fade away, right? But here we have riches that are lasting. They're eternal riches. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I'd lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of judgment, the paths of judgment. And then this is the clincher that I just love. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Isn't that powerful? He wants to give us treasures, and they're treasures that the world cannot understand. But the treasures that Christ gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit largely come, as we saw here as it started, for those that seek him early. Well, that manna is fresh. And that is actually what I'm going to be focusing on in today's talk. I just want to share a brief story with you. Mark Finley tells a story about this driver that was crossing, I think it was the Ukrainian border. It was somewhat of a difficult border, but he would come every few days with this big truck. And the guards would look all through the truck, and they were really suspicious that he was smuggling something across the border that he shouldn't be smuggling. So they would look, and each time they'd stop him, and sometimes they'd even take apart panels on the truck and all these different things. They just couldn't figure it out, and, you know, month after month, and I think this went on for a long time. I don't know how long. But anyway, this one guard finally stops him. This one day he comes through and he's like, I'm retiring. This is actually my last day here as a guard at the border. He says, but every time you come across, I'm just completely baffled. I know you're smuggling something. I know you are, but what are you bringing across? You know, I'm done. I'm not going to do anything about it. You know, I just want to know. And the man kind of chuckles and pauses a moment, and then he says, I'm smuggling trucks. What was he bringing across the border? The truck. But they couldn't figure out. They were looking in the truck and in the panels and all the different things. You know, sometimes we miss the very obvious. Yeah, that's the point of the story. We get so consumed with life and the different details and the different things that we need to be paying attention to that we miss the obvious. And that's why I am focusing this morning back on basically what I refer to as the ABCs, you know, in the Christian walk. Most of us have been around a few years. We've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but we're still struggling with a lot of basics in Christianity. And that revolves around our time with Him and making sure that we have that time with Him each day. And that's why I'm going to focus on this morning. This quote you're very familiar with comes from Last Day Events, and it says, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our second work. Now, is that what it says? No. To seek this should be our first work. There must be an earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow His blessing, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Do we recognize the fact that God wants to do so much more in our lives, but we are often not prepared for that blessing? Here's another powerful quote. We're living in the most solemn period of this earth or this world's history. The destiny of earth's teeming multitudes is about to be decided. Our own future well-being and also the salvation of other souls depend upon the course which we now pursue. Every follower of Christ should earnestly inquire, Lord, what will you have me to do? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer and to meditate much upon His word. We should now seek a deep and living experience in the things of God. We have not a moment to lose. Earth's events of vital importance are taking place around us. We are on Satan's enchanted ground. I talked on Sabbath morning and probably yesterday as well about the fact that we live in a spiritual wilderness. Many of us as Christians, we have escaped from the world or from Egypt. We've come out of the worldly compromise and we're seeking to live a set-apart life for Christ. But many of us are still struggling in that dry desert, and we're not really experiencing the fullness that God wants to bring in our life. And so I'm going to go through this morning, I'm going to go through five reasons that I believe that we live in the wilderness spiritually, and I'm going to respond to those reasons about how that can change. And these are very basic. So, but the problem is, like I just shared with that story, we need to be reminded of the basics. Because it doesn't matter if you are 3 years old, 5 years old, 50 years old, 100 years old, if you don't know how to walk, if you don't know the basics in your physical as well as your spiritual relationship with God, we're going to have problems. So the first one is we don't take time to eat and drink. Let me just ask you, unless for a specific spiritual purpose of fasting or something like that, how many of you have had at least one good meal a day for the last month? Just one good meal a day. Most of you, it looks like, are raising your hands. We're making sure that we get our food every day, right? Amen. That's right. It's like when mealtime comes, we need to go and get our food. And I'm very thankful for my wonderful housemates that I live with, because I think I might miss some of the meals here if it weren't for them reminding me it's time to eat. If we don't go and eat, we're going to miss it. It's so important. We know we have to have our food to survive. How many of us would be bold enough to go out? I know we don't deal with combat and all of that, but let's just pretend that we did, and we're like, we're going to go out and wrestle this enemy, and we have to fight. Would we go out and do that without eating, without strength? No, of course we wouldn't. I mean, that's ludicrous. But think about the fact, every single day we are going out to the battlefield, and we are facing a much stronger enemy than any Goliath, any physical giant that we could ever fight physically on the battlefield, because we're told in Ephesians 6 we're wrestling against spiritual powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. We do not have the strength to meet the foe that we are up against each day. So if we are so faithful eating physically, what about spiritually? You know, we wonder why we fall, why we give in to temptation so easily. Here is where it starts. Temptations often appear irresistible because through neglect of prayer and study of the Bible, the tempted one cannot readily remember God's promises and meet Satan with that scripture weapon. We're not spending time in the Word, as Pastor Morris shared on Friday night and Sabbath, being saturated, and so we're up against the enemy, and we're like, I don't know what to do. It's just like we have nothing to fight with, and we have to have time with God to have that strength. The darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. The whispered temptations of the enemy entice them to sin. It's all because they do not make use of the privilege God has given them in the divine appointment with prayer. I want you to think about one of our favorite characters in the Bible, Daniel. Daniel, that stood against, you know, that great king in Babylon and was brought in as a wise man in the kingdom, and later was put in the lion's den. Why was Daniel put in the lion's den? Because he would not stop praying and spending his appointed time with God. And I thought, you know, wow, I've grown up reading this amazing story. Am I willing to go to the lion's den before I would miss my appointment with God if I was put on the judgment seat for that? You know, like, okay, if ever there was a good time to be a little bit more discreet about our devotional life or our walk, you know what? We don't have to make a public scene of it. We can just go quietly in our closet. After all, you know, the Bible says to go in our closet and to shut the door. We have good, legitimate reasons for that. If ever there was a time to go in your closet and to say nothing, just to pray in your heart quietly, this would be the time to do it, right? But Daniel had a witness. He had a testimony. He prayed, you know, before the open window, before the God of heaven, and he was not about to compromise and say, well, now I'm going to pretend like I'm not praying even though I really am. I am not going to let anything, even the king, pull me away from my time with God. Daniel was willing to go to the lion's den rather than to skip those three times with God. We need to ask that God would give us the same fortitude and the same courage, because someday we are going to be on the witness stand, and we're going to have to stand. And Christ tells us in his word that when we stand for Jesus, he stands for us before the Father. So it's an amazing. So key number one that I'm emphasizing this morning, I'm going to go through four keys, is prioritize your daily time with God. And when I talk about prioritize, you know, I'm not just talking about the fact, like, okay, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. He's number one in my life. But I'm talking very specifically, nuts and bolts keys, about the fact when we get up in the morning, besides getting up and taking care of those hygienic things that we need to do, maybe drinking a glass of water to clear our mind, which, by the way, is very effective if you have a foggy brain in the morning. Take a good glass of water and your mind will clear. Besides doing these basic things right when we wake up, washing our face, whatever, our focus needs to be with God and the King of the universe. We need to start with him before we start with anyone else. And the key is prioritize, but I'm going to go through several bullets here if you're writing these down. These are actually also, some of these are also, actually most of these are in the book as well, Daring to Ask for More. But still, we're gonna reemphasize them this morning. So the first one, I just encourage people, find a special place. Find your solitary place. You know, it might be in a closet. Sometimes when I travel, it's difficult to find that little place. And I was visiting my sister, and she has toddlers. I have an adopted sister, by the way. I told you I have two brothers. But I have a Korean sister that I've lived with for 10 years, and I call her my sister. So when I refer to my sister, that's actually who I'm talking about. So I was visiting her, and she has toddlers, and there's really not much place in their home. And so I actually found a closet, and I went in there with my Bible early in the morning, and I had my time where I just felt like I had my space. But I also wanted to share this picture. I talk about this story in my book. There's a family that we know called the Chapmans, and they have 10 children. And those children are all between the ages of 1 and 18. I mean, like, broad span, and their house is full and overflowing. But this family is so passionate for God. Their love for God and it's just an amazing testimony. But they've turned a little tool shed into a little prayer room, devotional room, where they take turns throughout the morning, the adults, the parents, and the older children, going and having their time with God, where they're not distracted by all the noise and the chaos that's happening in their home and their family. And I thought, wow, what a testimony of a family making sure they guard that priority time with God. And I know, you know, it's not, most of us, it's not necessary that we go and convert a tool shed, and it's not the easiest thing to do. But this should be such a priority. We find that place. We find that private place where we can be with God. The second bullet point I have here is going to bed at a reasonable time. You know, many people complain about the fact it's difficult to get up in the morning. A big reason is we're not going to bed at night when we should to have the strength to get up in the morning. And when we actually choose to stay up late doing this or that or whatever for our own selfish pleasure or just, you know, what we need to do, we are actually making the choice at night to put God in the back seat the next morning. We have to plan ahead. If we're going to have that fresh time with God. So going to bed early, getting up early. And you may say, well, I'm not a morning person. You know, I know this doesn't necessarily work for everybody, and others, they still have their time. But I have really seen, as I have studied the life of these great, I would call them pioneers of faith. There's so many stories. You know, George Mueller we've talked about, Charles Finney and Hudson Taylor and on and on and on. These people were all early on their knees, getting up before the break of dawn, before there was busyness and things going on, before the freshness of the day had gone. And I tell people, and I've seen people change, and I just had someone speak with me a little while back, and she said, Melody, she says, I've never been a morning person. But now she's like, God's waking me up at 4 in the morning. And I'm just like so excited. I'm like, God, thank you for waking me up. What do you have for me today? I challenge people, if you will put God to the test and say, God, I want to spend more time with you. I'm exhausted. I'm not getting it. Wake me up in the morning. You know, he will wake you up in the morning when you give him permission to. I often, before I go to sleep at night, I'll kind of have in my mind, and it's usually a routine, but sometimes it changes depending on where I am around the world or what's going on, but I'll be like, God, please wake me up at such and such a time. You know what usually happens in my experience? Probably many of you could testify to this as well, because I've heard it from others. He'll wake me up 1 minute before, before the time. And I just always smile when that happens, because I'm like, you're just so eager to spend time with me. You're just so eager. You know, like, okay, here we are, 3:59 in the morning, and I'm like, 4 o'clock. Okay, here we go. And it's just amazing. God is so eager to spend that time with us. So you may not be a morning person. Most of you, I don't know if you are, if you're getting here at this time. Probably most of the people that need to hear the message are not here this morning. But again, as I shared earlier, we have to take this message to our own hearts, okay? You know, you wish that so-and-so could hear it and such, and feel free to share the message with those that aren't here. But the point is, if we experience a personal revival in our lives and we allow God to revitalize our lives, people are going to start to take note. There's something different about your life. I want the experience that you have. Like, what's happening? And you just start with sharing, you know, how you are gaining that strength and energy. And it's through your time with God. It's through your connection with God. And you will begin to share your testimony, and then others will follow that example. Here's another bullet point under that. When you get up, don't get distracted. Now, this is probably a greater issue for the younger generation, but I've seen most of you guys have these little things. Not all of you. I see some shaking your heads. But many of us struggle with this contraption right here. It's called a smartphone. And you get up and you often have notifications on it of messages that you have received during the night. Or it could be on Facebook or Messenger or emails or all these different things. And for some of us, this is a great temptation when we get up in the morning. I mean, even this morning when I got up, I checked my phone. I don't remember what I was doing, if I was turning off the alarm or something, but I saw that I had like 6 messages in my inbox, and I just automatically clicked on that. And I was like, no, wait, I don't need to look at these now. What am I doing? And so I closed it. But the natural temptation is, Well, let me at least see what's there. But the problem is you at least look what's there, and well, look who wrote me. Oh, I wonder what they said. Oh, this won't take but a minute. You know, and you read this, and pretty soon you've wasted 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever, and it's just like it's robbing that first time that you need to have with God. So I challenge people, you know, I try to do, and I don't always do it. Obviously, I didn't do it this morning. I try to put my phone on airplane mode, actually, when I go to bed at night, just so I'm not distracted by anything that might have come in during the night. Now, I recognize, you know, you want to be available for family. If there's emergencies or things like that, you don't want your phone to be off. So take it or leave it. But that's something that I often do just to safeguard that time. Here's something else I have to share. Well, we're on the topic of our cell phones and our electronics. What if we began to treat our Bibles the way we treat our cell phones? You notice today, in the majority of society, everywhere people go, they have this. It's usually in their hand, in their pocket. It's somewhere very close. This does not stay away from us. And it's amazing because you have so many things that you can put on this. This is like, you know, a mini computer, and it also has Bibles on it, and it has the entire complete Ellen White library on it. I use it all the time to search different things. It's amazing. But I don't believe it's the same as this. It's not the same. That's the whole point. You know, you can be reading your Bible on that, and that's powerful. But I just want to talk about the witness aspect for a second. You know, people don't know what you're doing when you're on your cell phone. It bugs me when we're in church, especially during the sermon and stuff like that, and people are on their phones, and I'm like, well, they're probably on their Bible, or they're doing this or that. But we don't know. But think about when you're out in public, you know, you're walking down the street, your cell phone, nobody knows what you're doing. But do you know when you carry this thing around, people recognize, that's a Bible. I was actually taking a walk out in the park there in Silver Springs, Maryland, where I'm living right now, And I took my Bible out because I wanted to spend some time out in nature. There's a stream kind of running through this little wooded area where they have a trail just a few minutes away from the General Conference building. And I had my Bible in hand, and I was walking down the path, and this complete stranger passes me, and then she's like, "Is that a Bible you have?" And I said, "Yes." She's like, "Oh, can I give you a hug?" And she runs back, and she gives me a hug, and I'm like, "Sure." She's like, "I'm a Christian, too. I'm a believer, too, and it's so good to see somebody with a Bible." And I thought, wow, that's interesting. You know, and there's been other times that I've carried my Bible, or I've been in a plane or in the airport, and I'm like, "God, I don't care who's around me. I'm not going to be ashamed of this book. And this is your word. We need to carry it with us. It needs to be our witness. It's not necessarily that you have to carry the biggest one you have." Something I really appreciate with Elder Wilson, he always has his little Bible with him. Everywhere he goes, you see this little black book that he carries with him. And this really should be what we are doing as well. Carry it with us everywhere. If we forget, we turn back and get it. If we check it for messages throughout the day, we use it in case of emergency. We spend an hour or more using it each day. What if we treated our Bible like we do our cell phone? You know, something else that we often struggle with, and we're still talking about distractions here in our morning. You know, when we get up in the morning, don't get distracted. You know, one of the biggest distractions for us as Christians, one of the biggest distractions to our spiritual walk with God is actually good things. There are many good things. And in other words, they're not bad. They're just the mundane, normal duties that we do in life. But many of these good things that happen in our lives can be the enemy of the best thing. And we have to consciously make a decision. God, you are my first priority. I am not going to allow these minor matters and attentions. There's nothing wrong with them, but I'm not going to allow them to occupy or dominate or take away my time with you. Minor matters occupy the attention and the divine power, which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church and which would bring all other blessings in its train, is lacking, though offered in plenitude. Again, we go through our day and we wonder sometimes, why am I drowning? Why am I drowning? You know, Ron Cluzet, in his book, Adventist Greatest Need, The Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the books I want to really recommend. If you have not purchased that book, to get it. I asked the ABC to carry some of those books for this camp, and they do have just a few there in the ABC. Adventism's Greatest Need, The Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the fact that we as Christians tend to live 3 inches below the surface line. In other words, we're just barely surviving. We're coming up grasping for air, but then we're just barely surviving. We're just overwhelmed with life and the issues and all the things that are going on. And that's not the way that God intended for us to live, just surviving. You know, He wants to give us life and life more abundant. That's His purpose. And if we will take the time to connect with Him daily, if we will take the time to spend in His Word and in prayer, it will not be that barely surviving experience. Remember, we all make time for what is most important to us. You know, people say, "I don't have time." I hear this a lot from different people. It's just such a struggle. If something is important enough to you, you will find the time. Think about those relationships. When you were newly getting acquainted with the person that's now your spouse or something else important in your life, it was important, you found the time. And the same is in our walk with God. Here's one more statement from John Bunyan. "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day." So again, this has just been key number one. I'm going to go through four of them. Prioritize. Make sure you have your daily time with God. Okay, the second reason that we live in the wilderness spiritually is we embrace a form. This is the problem number two that I'm going to mention. There must be no pretense in the lives of those who have so sacred and solemn a message as we have been called to bear. Look at this. The world is watching Seventh-day Adventists. And they are watching them even more now than they ever have before, thanks to many amazing things that are happening in our world and in history and with different media things that have come to the forefront. People are searching right now and looking, who are Seventh-day Adventists? This, we cannot be living a form. This has to be genuine. This has to be real. I love this verse from Romans 2, 28 and 29. Inside is what really counts. For he is not a Christian, which is one outwardly. By the way, the word that I substituted is Jew. So he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but it works. It's the same for us. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Christian, which is one inwardly. You know, it doesn't matter necessarily if you're doing this or you're doing that. What matters is what is inside. That is what is truly lasting, and that's what God sees. I'm also going to group one more issue here before I go to the solution for this. Another reason we live in the wilderness spiritually is we're content with breaches in our lives. Let's talk a little bit about breaches. Yesterday, Andre talked about Isaiah 58, and I love this single passage here from Isaiah 58. Do you know what we are called as Christians to be? We are called to be the repairer of the breaches. Yes, our society and our world is broken down and falling apart, and we are to be the repairers of the breach. So we're going to talk more about that. Key number two, we're going to go into breaches here. Run away from form and remove the breaches. At the end of the presentation, I'll actually give all these one more time so you can review them if you missed them the first time around. So talking about breaches, so many issues are going on in our world. So many hurts, brokenness, and all of that. But you know what? We are not able to stand on behalf of others. We are not able to fill in the breaches because we have so many breaches in our own lives. How can we stand? You know, we're told in God's word he's looking for intercessors. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap. But if your life is falling apart, how can you stand in the gap for others? You can't. And that's why we need God to fill in those breaches in our own lives. We're told that a man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I just want to talk about a few breaches, just very briefly. Again, this is covered much more extensively in my book, but even if you do not get the book, I have a handout this morning where I have all these more extensively written out that I just encourage people to pray over this list and ask God if there are any of these breaches in their lives and heart. So these are different breaches that we struggle with: unconfessed sin, idols, addictions, ungodly mindsets, ungodly conversations, behaviors, relationships, worldly preoccupations, satanic strongholds. You see the list here. I want to focus on one of these here: ungodly mindsets. A little while back, I read this book called Respectable Sins. And this book opened my mind to a whole list of different respectable sins that we struggle with. Look at this list. You know, these are things we don't even think about preaching against because we all struggle with them. These are just common, normal issues that Christians and non-Christians and everyone else struggles with. Anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, judgmental spirit, backbiting, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, anger, resentment, envy, and it goes on and on. You know, every single one of these things that are listed here is actually spoken against in God's word. Every single one. But we don't recognize it. You know, we get anxious over this. We get stressed about that. When God tells us in his word, perfect peace is what he brings. He wants us to have a clear mind, a heart. You know, can you imagine? I often tell this when I'm talking with the young people. You know, we have this issue or this situation that's going on, and I know we all have these issues. We all do. You know, many of you have been sharing with me different struggles and things that you have going on, and it's just the reality of the life that we live in. But let's say we have this issue going on, and this dire emergency has come up, and we're just like, oh, what are we going to do? Oh, no, what are we going to do? Can you imagine God up in heaven, and he's looking down upon us, and he's saying, oh, no, oh no, Melody's got herself into another fix again. Oh no, what am I going to do? Well, what, how are we going to work this out? I don't think I have enough resources to help her right now. Oh no, what am I going to do? You know, like, is this the way that God is looking down from heaven upon us and the struggles and the perplexities and the things that so often overwhelm us with anxiety and care and frustration? No, this is not the way that God is relating. If our Heavenly Father is not like this, why are we so often consumed? We need to look to our Father. As we look to Him, we are going to find that perfect peace. I could go on and on about these different things, but this is just an example. Are we guilty of respectable sins? You look at these different things and you probably say, yep, pretty much most of them. You know, oh, where do I even start? That's the problem. Where do I even start? You know, I share with people, the reason I share these things, again, is to help people recognize their need of a Savior. Yesterday we talked about the fact, how desperately do you recognize your need of Jesus? We don't recognize our need of Jesus. We don't recognize where we are. And so until we recognize our need, until we recognize the fact that we are sinners, He can't save us. He can't pull us up. He can't help us out. So we need to be continually searching our hearts and asking Him, show me my heart, show me my need. I want to talk about one more breach, or one more story. I'm going to talk about satanic strongholds. And you may think, well, we're Seventh-day Adventist. We don't have satanic strongholds in our life. This is not an issue for us. I want to share a story. My friend David is a missionary, or has been a missionary in South America. And he was down in South America, traveling from one location to another on this bus, on these bumpy roads. And he discovered he was sitting next to a witch doctor type person. And this man, they began talking, and the witch doctor began boasting about the things that he did and the things that he could do. And he told David, he said, you know, if you wanted, I could cast a spell over your family, and I could make your wife leave you, and I could bring you the woman of your dreams. And David is like, no, you couldn't do that in my family. And the man's like, oh, yes, I could. Yes, I could. I do it all the time. And David's like, no, you couldn't do it in my family. The man's like, let me ask you some questions. And so he begins to ask these questions. He's like, do you listen to such and such music? And he listed some worldly music of the region that they were in. And David's like, no. He's like, do you watch soap operas? That was actually one of the things he brought up. And David says, no. He says, do you watch such and such? And he listed some other popular television shows and programs from the region. David says, no. He says, do you do this? David says, no. He says, do you look at pornography? David says, no. He continues going through this list, you know. And David began to smile because he knew where this was going. And finally the man stopped and he says, you're right. I can't touch you. But the moment that you partake in any one of those things that I just listed, I can exercise all the power in the world over you because you have just given me a foothold into your life. We do not realize the worldly compromises that we allow into our home. Whether it's television, okay, maybe you don't have a television. You know what? I don't have one either. And I was determined when I dedicated my life to Christ as a young adult, I'm never going to have a television in my home. I've seen the destruction it brings. I've seen the worldliness it brings, all these different things. Well, you know what? Satan says, that's fine. I've invented computers. I have the internet now. You don't have to have a television. You can have all these different things. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't have a television, but I do have a computer. I need it for work. I use the internet all the time. I'm on Facebook. You know how many things I'm exposed to on Facebook if I'm not careful and guarding the things that different friends and random people. And, you know, Facebook for me is a ministry. Many of you may not be on Facebook, but many people are. And the reason that I like to stay there is I want to be a witness to my friends. And I have friends from high school there. I have friends from when I went to school in Norway there. I have friends from my nursing school days. In fact, there's a woman. She was a nursing instructor to me. She's not a Seventh-day Adventist. She has been following me for 13 years because of the social media accounts that we are enabled. And I just got a message from her a week ago. She says, "Melody, is there any way I could get your book? I would like to read your book." And I told her, "Brenda, I'd love to send you my book." This is a woman that has been following me. So the reason I share all this, you know, these things are tools that God has given us, I believe, for a good purpose. But they can also be used in a detrimental purpose. I can go on YouTube and I'm looking at something perfectly innocent, but then I get conned in to watch something else. And it's like one thing leads to another, and it's just kind of like, well, this really isn't that bad. But then I'm like, I've told myself this. I'm like, "Melody, what are you doing watching this? This isn't edifying. You don't need this." These little things create breaches in our lives, and they numb our spiritual sensibilities. And that's the biggest thing. They numb our spiritual sensibilities. So we get so full with different worldly things or different things that we do not have a taste for God and for His Word. We don't recognize sin because we become so numb and accustomed to seeing it. And this is why it's so important. We cannot allow breaches in our lives, and we have to ask God to search our hearts and show us. And believe me, He keeps unpeeling the onion peels, you know, like the onion, you keep pulling off the layers. You keep surrendering to Christ, and He's going to keep showing you more and more things to surrender. But at the same time, it's such a joyous journey, because as you come closer to Christ, it's such an amazing experience. I might have shared this quote before, but this is just to show us, why am I bringing these things to your attention? In the whole satanic force, there's not power to overcome one soul who in simple trust cast himself on Christ. But we must have a knowledge of ourselves, a knowledge that will result in contrition before we can find pardon and peace, because it's only he who knows himself to be a sinner that Christ can save. Here's another amazing, amazing quote from The Desire of Ages. "From the soul that feels his need, nothing is withheld." Do you know what God has laid before you? If you seek after him, if you thirst after him with all your heart, if you feel your need, he has given us unlimited access to his throne. This is the fourth reason. We have five reasons. The fourth reason that we live in the wilderness spiritually, I believe, and this is not a comprehensive list, obviously, but these are just some of the top things that I've thought of, is we accept despair. We give up. We don't see God working as we think he should, and we give up far too easily. We forget the battle that we're in. Another thing that often happens, we have high spiritual experiences, like example for what's happening here at camp meeting, but then we go home, we go back to the routine, and we get back around people that haven't necessarily been involved with the mountaintop experiences we have, and we begin to lose it. We don't continue to seek after it. We give up. And we also often go on vacation. You know, we zone out. You know, we'll be in a very intense spiritual battle. And I have to admit, this happened to me just this last week, because I just came back from the Philippines. Just a very intense experience. God just worked in amazing ways. And I need to share some of those testimonies before my time here is over. But it was a mountaintop experience. And the day I got back to the GC, I was meeting Chantel Klingball. She's the associate director for the LNG White Estate. She works down in the basement. I work upstairs on the top floor. And we were talking, and she's like, "Melody, just be aware that after a mountaintop experience, it's very easy to go into that slump." Just like Elijah, he was up on Mount Carmel, and then what was happening a few days later, he was running from Jezebel and from Ahab, and he was hiding in a cave, and God comes after him, like, "What are you doing in the cave?" It's so often we have a mountaintop experience, and then we go into that little lull. And I was exhausted. I haven't been feeling well this week and just kind of struggling with the jet lag and everything. And I went into that lull for a couple days. And it happened right after she warned me that it was. And I was just like, "Oh, she told me this was going to happen. You know, it's like, I know, I teach about this. I know that this is what happens. We have to be on our guard because we're on a battlefield. We may go on vacation, but the devil is never on vacation because we are in a war and he does not let up at all. So we have to hold on to him. We have to not let go, feelings or no feelings. I asked the Lord why there was no more faith and power in the Adventist church. It actually says Israel, but I inserted the Adventist church. He said, "You let go of the arm of the Lord too soon. Press your petitions to the throne and hold on by strong faith." We need to persevere. There's countless stories throughout the Bible and throughout history where we see God working in amazing ways, and it's because of those who held on and who persevered and who would not let go. Key number three. So we've talked about prioritizing, making God our first priority. We're running away from form. We're removing the breaches. Key number three, ask and keep asking. Here's some more bullet points that just comes after this. If we are going to ask and keep asking, we have to have substance upon which to base those requests. We're not just coming to God and saying, "God, please save my children. God, please save my children. God, please save my children and save my neighbors too. And please save my mother and my father." I mean, these are good requests. We need to be praying these prayers, but we need to back up our prayers by the word of God. You know, we're told in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to hold on to this and say, "God, you've said in your will, it's not your will that any should perish. I'm holding this promise up to you. I'm claiming. You say if we ask, we will receive. God, you say in Mark 10:27 that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. You say in Proverbs 21, verse 1, that you can turn the hearts of kings just as you do rivers of waters. If you can turn the hearts of kings just as you turn rivers of waters, how much more can you turn the hearts of our loved ones? No, God does not force, but when we pray and we pray his word, he is able to work in ways that he would not otherwise work. Andre last night talked about George Mueller, amazing testimony, this man and his prayers of faith. We need to develop a faith that rather looking at the limited resources or the impossible situations that we face, that we're looking at God's unlimited power. Look at this quote. Talking about pathways to health and the different things that we're facing here in this conference, this quote is for us. "Let none waste time in deploring the scantiness of their visible resources. The outward appearance may be unpromising, but energy and trust in God will develop resources." Look it, God has 1,000 ways to provide of which we know nothing. If we will trust him, if we will hold on to him, and pray in faith. So often we don't have success in our personal lives or ministries. So often when we don't have success, rather than dealing with the root of the problem, we focus on method improvement. Well, our methods can always be improved upon. In God's kingdom, methods are not usually the problem, nor is the lack of resources or the lack of talent. The problem is the lack of faith in God's men and women. Every failure, in fact, we are told on the part of the children of God is due to the lack of faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If I stick around very long or you listen to me very long, you're going to see this emphasized again and again and again. What is given strength to me as a person and to the ministry and to what I see happening? It's faith in the word. It's holding on to the word and refusing to let go until heaven hears. I love this quote here at the bottom from Christ Object Lessons. "The honor of God's throne is staked for the fulfillment of his word." When I am in facing a struggling situation, I'm not sure what to do, I'm constantly looking for rock to stand upon. Do you know what rock I'm talking about? I'm talking about the rock of God's word. He is our foundation. He's what we stand upon. I'm struggling in a situation, and I'm just like, "God, I don't have clarity. I don't have clarity. I'm not sure what to do. Please, please show me in your word what I'm to hold on to." And so I will be looking in God's word until I find the promises that apply to this situation and to the principles of what I'm dealing with. You know, we know, I'm not even going to go there. You know, we know that we can't be praying according to our lust and this and that and whatever. But when we are praying for God's glory based upon God's word, we are going to see him work. You have a situation, you don't know what to do. You find God's word and then you stand upon it. Okay, I have rock. Now I'm going to stand upon it and I'm not going to let go. And I'm continually bringing this up to God. I'm you know, when I'm praying, I'm holding up God's word. I often do this. Because I get up oftentimes very early in the morning, and sometimes if I will stay on my knees on my bed, I will fall back asleep. It depends, but I will get up in my room, and I'll just be claiming God's promises as I'm praying just in my room. And I'm like, God, you said right here, such and such, I'm claiming this word to you today. You tell us that the honor of your throne is staked for the fulfillment of your word. This is what I'm holding on to. Your word cannot fail. You tell us in Numbers 23:19 that you cannot lie. God, you have to fulfill your word for your glory. Now, he doesn't have to fulfill it the exact way that we say, because his way is better. I'm going to talk more about that later. But his word for his glory and all things working together for good will be fulfilled. I've had some very difficult circumstances in my life this last spring that I've had to walk through. And for a time, I could not see how does this turn out for God's glory and honor. And now God is showing me that. But I prayed for weeks. I'm like, God, this doesn't make sense. This hurts. It does not make sense. But you say in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And I'm trusting that you are going to work this painful situation together for good. And God does. Here's another bullet point, and this is just a given. Daily time in God's word, we have to take time, as we've already talked about, to be saturated in God's word. And is this so we can just check off? You know, so it's like, okay, I completed my time with God. Now I can go throughout my day. No, this is so he can go with us throughout our day, right? It's about a relationship. With the King of the universe. It's a love relationship with him. We want to spend time with the one we love. You know, I have different people ask me often, well, how much time should I take? I just had somebody message me just a day or two ago. Maybe it was yesterday. You know, how much time should I be taking? I said, you take what you need. You know, you take what you need. God will multiply that. But if you are truly seeking that close relationship with God, you are going to want to take more and more time with him as you grow to love him. Just like if you were with someone you love. It's not like, oh, how much time do I have to spend with my, I'm not married, so. How much time do I have to spend with my boyfriend this week? Maybe this amount of time. You know, like, oh, is that the attitude that I'm going to have towards someone that I love? No, I want to spend as much time that I can. I have 30 minutes break here, so let me go give him a call and let's catch up. Or I have this amount of time and it's constantly like, let's connect. We need to continually have that attitude with God. If we don't stay connected to God, if we don't stay connected through the power of prayer and his word, we are going to begin to wilt, just like those branches there that you see on the screen. I have a few more things to finish, so let me rush through because I know I'm getting out of time here. I'm actually going to give you this quote in a handout today, so we're going to skip over this. The important thing is we take the time that we need. This is the final reason that we live in the wilderness spiritually. We tend to yield to our feelings instead of faith. I'm going to talk about this more in a couple days when I talk about the test of persevering faith and how to hold on when we do not see God answering. I'm going to share about some prayers that I've prayed in my life that God did not answer and the experiences that I had as a result of that. I talked about this quote, I think, yesterday, how the enemy holds many of us from our prayers by telling us that we don't feel our prayers and we would better wait until we realize more of the spirit of intercession, lest our prayers should be a mockery. I don't know how many times I've had Satan tell me that, like, you know what, I just don't feel like praying right now. You know, I should wait until I feel like praying, and then it will be more sincere. I've had him tell me that time and time again. I saw this quote, and I'm like, wow, I've been falling for it. I've allowed him to pull me away from that time of prayer with God. Even when we don't feel like praying, we have to pray. We have to seek after him. And I'll be honest with you, even though I teach about prayer and write about prayer and all these things, I don't always feel like praying. I have the same struggles that you do at times, and I have to press forward even though my feelings don't always aren't always there initially. We have to learn to trust God, even when we don't know exactly what he's doing in our lives. And I'm going to talk about this in more great detail later, because I've been through some difficult circumstances. I didn't know what he was doing. But, you know, I just like to use the illustration. I fly a lot, and I love flying in the bigger airplanes, because they have this little map that you can actually see where you are as you're traveling in that airplane. But the smaller planes don't do that. And I think, you know, it takes a lot of faith. We get in this airplane, we trust that that plane's going to go where it says it is, that the pilot's going to take it where he says he is. How much more should we be trusting God? So key number four is yield to God. Trust him, not our feelings. Yield to God. Trust him, not our feelings. You're going to see this screen one more time, so I'll come back to that. We have two choices in our lives. Are we going to live in the wilderness? Are we going to decay in the wilderness? This is the five things that I've talked about this morning. And I actually made it into an acronym. It's not the most perfect acronym. But we don't take time to eat and drink. D, we embrace a form. We're content with breaches. We accept despair. We yield to feelings instead of faith. We're decaying in the wilderness. But we don't have to. If we will pray. If we will pray. Prioritize, make God our first priority. Run away from the forms. Remove the breaches. Ask. Keep asking. And yield to God. Trust him, not our feelings. And this is how I do this, to remember this. I do the pray with the little two. Because you remember that two of those I tied together. Remove the form and run away from the breaches. So it's the acronym PRAY, pray to, don't decay. I want to share this closing quote. And then I'm going to need some ushers to help me hand out a couple things. And you're not going to want to run away, because I actually have a treat for you. If we are determined not to be separated from the source of our strength, Jesus will be just as determined to be at our right hand to help us, that we may not be put to shame before our enemies. Isn't this powerful? If we will be determined. Now, you know what? This quote I just found this morning. This has never been in my presentation before. This morning, in my devotional reading, I came across this, and I was like, wow. That is perfect for what I'm talking about today. God just gave that to me this morning. If we will be determined not to be separated, Jesus will be just as determined to be at our right hand to save us. It's amazing what he wants to do. Over the next few days, I'm going to be sharing more stories. Tomorrow is going to be very, very important. Each day, of course, is important, but they're kind of building on each other. And I'm going to be sharing more testimonies about the prayers that I've seen God answer. I have a little habit. I have had a habit where I would put my prayers on cards, and on the back of the card, I would put the Bible verse that I would claim when I was praying that prayer, similar to memorizing scripture. And when those prayer cards, I had them on key rings, when those prayer cards were answered, I'd put them in a jar. And so I would gradually see the jar filling up with prayers. And this is just a collection of some of those answered prayers that I saw when I began standing upon God's word and saying, God, I'm holding to your word. I'm not letting go until I see you answer. And God has given me so many more since then. It's completely incredible. Before we have a word of prayer, I need maybe two or three volunteers, actually three or more, because I have three different handouts that I want to give. And and you don't want to miss these handouts. So everybody, stick by. So will we decay? I think you guys got this. Or will we pray? So important. to make sure that we have that time with God each day. And again, like I shared the story in the very beginning, you know, people ask me a lot of different times, like, you know, I want to learn. You know, there's so many different answers of prayer and things that you're seeing happen in your life. I want to learn. What makes the difference? The difference is the ABCs that we talked about this morning. We go back to the ABCs, and so often we forget the ABCs. Hopefully everyone got a handout now. How many of you have those blue cards? Did you receive those blue cards? Okay, sorry. There were three. So there should be a blue card. There should be the beauty of humility, which I actually meant to give you yesterday, but we didn't have it copied correctly. I want to challenge you. We don't have time to read through this, but I want to challenge you in your own personal time to read through the beauty of humility. Now, the topic yesterday was challenging us to be humble. We don't ever come to the point where we think we're humble, okay? If we think we're humble, we're actually not. We're full of pride, okay? We're proud of our humility. So don't think that you can be humble and like, oh, you know, I'm finally here. You know, yesterday I talked a lot about this. But the more that you recognize what you don't have, the more that you recognize that you're not where you need to be, the closer you are to that point. I want to challenge you to read through that beauty of humility in your own private time. Maybe sometime today when you have some quiet time, or maybe later on, or maybe tomorrow morning, and ask God, show me how I don't have the humility. Show me where I'm proud. I think I'm okay, but I really, show me, and He will show you. The second big white paper that we gave you is actually the spiritual breaches that I talked about, and that's something else that you can pray over, and just ask God, open my eyes if there are breaches in my heart or life. So hopefully everybody should have received three handouts. Which one? Do you have the blue one? Okay, you need the one that he has. Yes, I do have more of those. And wow, do we have like over 100 people here? Because that's what we made, and I can't imagine that we're... I'll make a few more copies if people are missing the other one, it looks like. Okay, beauty of humility. Does everybody have beauty of humility? Okay, everybody has beauty of humility. Okay, these... The spiritual health heart evaluation, which is dealing with breaches. How many of you are lacking this one? Okay, that lady right there is lacking that one. And that, okay, well, I'll make some more copies if I figure out how many. Are you lacking this one? Okay, so I have three of you here. Okay, go ahead and give one to one of them. Okay, I'm going to make some more copies. I'll get you some more tomorrow, okay? Okay, before you go, I'm going to have a quick word of prayer. Those blue cards that I gave you, look on the back of the blue card. I'm going to give away two books this morning. If you have Melody or Mel 1 or 2 on the back of the card, that means that you get a book. On the back of the blue card. Okay, you got one. Okay, very good. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to let you go have your breakfast. And I'll make a few more of those copies so we have them tomorrow. Okay. Thank you so much. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time this morning. Father, just take us deeper in our relationship with you. Help us to have that time with you each morning, that we will not allow anything to come in the way that will separate us from you, that we may stay connected to that source of power. We desperately need you. We don't recognize how desperately, Father, that we need you. Please be with us and take this message home to our hearts. Change us, Father, I pray. Now be with us as we go through the day, as we go and eat our breakfast, as we come back for the meetings. Just continue to pour your spirit out here. Father, thank you for hearing this prayer in your precious name. Amen. Okay. Have a wonderful day. And invite and encourage your friends and your family to come tomorrow.